Our scripture reading this morning, or our scripture for our sermon this morning, is taken out of Habakkuk 3. I should have mentioned earlier that Pastor Bailey is out of town. He's returning today, and I'm Rich Lino. I'm a ruling elder here at Hope of Christ, and I'm standing in to preach for Pastor Bailey while he's gone. And so in light of things that are going on, and because we're normally in a series on 1 Samuel, I thought it was just good to take and reflect upon Habakkuk chapter 3 as a prophet who is prophesying in the midst of troubling news, of things that have him kind of worked up, as a meditation, and even as a song, as Habakkuk presents it to us, almost a song that is presented for the people of God to sing in times of trouble. So if you would stand, we're going to read together. I will read to you Habakkuk chapter 3. So please stand wherever you are in respect to God's word as it's read. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet, according to the Shigion. O Lord, I have heard the report of you, and your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Termon, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. Rays flashed from his hand, and there he veiled his power. Before him went pestilence, and plague followed at his heels. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers? Or your indignation against the sea? When you rode on your horses, on your chariots of salvation, you stripped the sheath from your bow, calling for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. The raging waters swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their place at the light of your arrows as they sped, at the flash of your glittering spear. You marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. You pierced with his own arrows the heels of his warriors, who came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. You trampled the sea with your horses, the surging of mighty waters. I hear and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. To the choir master with stringed instruments. Please be seated. One of the things I was indebted to in an article by Michael Horton, whom I met many years ago, and he's a well-known theologian, and he's just a very humble and gracious man. He wrote an article which I shared on our Facebook page, and I thought, boy, what good timing, because I had already planned on preaching on Habakkuk 3, and he really captures so much of the challenge of the spirit of the age. And the fact is that what we fear reveals what we serve or whom we serve. In so many conversations among Christians, we often express our fears about any threat to our well-being in terms of our health or our jobs, what's going on in school and things like that. And we never talk about our fear of God among one another. In fact, we have so turned God into a supporting actor on our life story that it almost seems insane to speak about fear of God, because God is one whom we want to use for our own good. Whatever we can get in terms of benefit out of religion, and I was even listening to something today about people were talking about, discussing about the problem in terms of a generation and trying to explain eternal punishment to them, and the fact that people around us might perish and be under God's judgment, and they were trying to come up with a theological way to say, well, that's kind of a message that doesn't attract people, so here's another theological way of looking at this so that we can be more attractional as a church to people who are turned off by visions of God being a judge or God punishing people for offending his holiness. But Habakkuk won't allow us to do that. He won't allow us our idolatries. He won't allow us to treat things as if what is most important to us is God saying what's important to him. I remember an analogy used years ago that always stuck with me by Pastor Gordon Duncan when he preached at our church many years ago. And he talked about this idea that if you were ever if you invited your friends to go see a movie, which seems a little odd right now because we're not going to be able to go to movie theaters for a while, but just pretend that everything's worked out and you got to be in a movie and you told your friends, come see this movie, I'm the star of this movie. And your friends come excitedly to this movie and it's got Brad Pitt in it, it's got all sorts of other famous actors in it, Tom Cruise, etc. But you're the star and you're the headliner, or so you tell your friends. And so you go into the theater and 2 hours later everybody walks out and you say, what'd you think? And they say, what are you talking about? You're the star of the movie. I didn't even see you in the movie. And you're like, are you kidding me? Go to marker 1 hour and 31 minutes, and as Brad Pitt is walking into the diner, you'll see this guy sitting at the table. That's me. That's the back of my head. You see me for a second as he walks by. And that's often how we treat the kingdom of God or our lives, as if we're the starring role and that everybody else around us is playing a supporting cast for us to be the center of attention, for us to be sovereign over our choices, to be able to declare what we want. And especially God, if he's useful at all, has to be the one who is sustaining and supporting whatever we want out of life. And it is offensive to us whenever God says to us, no, you are not, I am not your supporting character. I am God. And all the nations tremble before me. We fear the loss of our sovereignty. We fear the loss of our health because we feel like we can control our health. And we want this to go away. We want to listen to things every week, every day to say, have they figured out a way to control this disease so that we can go back to the illusion that we are controlling our circumstances around us, that we're controlling our wealth, we're controlling our health, we're controlling the outcome of everything, and yet it was all an illusion. And in fact, what's happening right now is that the veneer of control that we have over something, where something as small as a virus that can replicate itself, we are showing ourselves powerless to control it. And we're showing ourselves powerless. And what we fear most in this situation is not God, but the loss of our conveniences, the loss of our health, the loss of our wealth. And God has as a reminder to those of us who are His, and as a reminder to the world as well. And I need to be careful here. I am not saying that God has custom designed this as a direct judgment. These viruses, these things that happen, all of these things are a result of the fall. And we are the reason why there's pestilence, why there's disease, why there's these things going on in terms of our participation in the fall with Adam. So I don't want you to have a direct cause and effect here. What I am saying to you is that in times of calamity, this should be a bullhorn to us to be reminded that God is the one whom we should fear mostly. And so Habakkuk begins in verses 1 to 7 with a fearful report of the Lord. And he says in verse 2 that he says, "I tremble at your work and I fear it." He's like, just to give you a little bit of a background on what's going on, is that Habakkuk is prior to the fall of the kingdom of Judah, and he goes out and he is looking around him at the nation and saying, "This people that I'm amongst are wicked. They are forsaking your ways. Do you not see what's going on, God? Do you see how these people are taking advantage of the poor? They're not worshiping you properly. They're going after their own way. They're living their lives for themselves. There's no fear of God among my people." And then God says, and then Habakkuk says, "You know, I'm not sure if I should be telling God this." And so God then says, "Yes, you know, I see these things, Habakkuk. You know, I'm able to see what's going on. In fact, I'm planning, as I promised in my word, that my people will be judged if they forsake me. You can take it to the bank when I say in the word, if you forsake me, then calamity shall come upon you, and the way that I will bring it upon them is through the Babylonians." And you would think that Habakkuk would then say, okay, that makes sense. But then Habakkuk's reasoning is like, how can a good God allow somebody as wicked as the Babylonians to go and judge the people? It'd almost be like God telling us, if we were Americans and had this sense that we were God's holy nation and that no foreign force, that we're a good people, and there's people among us saying, "God, can't you see how wicked we are?" And God says, "Yes, I can see that, and I'm going to use this, I'm going to use ISIS or something like that to do that." And we're like, "Whoa, that they're even worse than we are. How can you do that?" And that's in fact what Habakkuk says. And God testifies to him, "Look, you don't have to understand these things. I'm going to use a wicked nation. The just shall live by his faith. You don't need to understand God's ways. He's the God and we're not. But I'm going to bring destruction and calamity upon the people of Judah for this sin. And I'm going to use this wicked people. And I'm going to turn around and judge the Babylonians for the way that they do this. But as for you, you need to have confidence in me. I've got this under control." And the people of God, even in the sense of that calamity, what Habakkuk begins with is, as he's considering the works of God, he confesses to God, "I tremble at your work. I fear what you're going to do, Lord." And Philip Yancey, in his book on prayer, recounts a story of a grandmother praying with her granddaughter, and the granddaughter starts to pray, and she's praying because her mom and dad are out for a couple days, and she starts to pray to God, "God, and please let mommy and daddy want to come back and help them want. I'm worried they don't want to come back, and I would like you to come back, them to come back to me. And the grandmother interrupts her in the midst of her prayer and says, "Oh, honey, of course they're going to come back." And the granddaughter turns to their grandmother and says, "I'm talking to God right now." And that's kind of funny, but you see, God doesn't interrupt us when we're praying to him with concerns that somebody, have you ever had people that say, "Oh, don't worry about that. You're silly, don't even bring that up." But God is the kind of God that Habakkuk can go and say, "God, I know you're going to do this, and I tremble with fear at what's about to happen." God is the kind of God that we each need to be able to do that, and we also need to be the kind of people to say, take that to the Lord if you're concerned, rather than ridiculing each about the concerns that we have. We want to be encouraging them as a little child would go and pray what we might consider a silly prayer. Bring your silly prayers to God during this time of concern. But then he does go on to recount what's going to happen about how in the midst of the years, he wants God to revive it. And in wrath, remember mercy. You see, God's about to do an awful thing. And what I mean by awful, an awesome and a thing that's going to bring calamity. And he wants God to remember mercy for his people. Remember, the just shall live by his faith. And I've read some commentaries where this, in the midst of the years, revive it, actually might be better translated, revive him, referring back to the person who has faith in God, that the person who lives by faith, and that in your wrath, remember mercy, God, to the people whom you have promised to be God to. So Habakkuk then recounts these amazing things in these first 7 verses about God's bright majesty. It's just overwhelming majesty. And the fact that he's shaking the earth and he's just destroying Egypt and Midian and doing, and just, and he's, and it's almost like a historical report as he's recounting all the times when God has literally just devastated the nations around Israel. And he's recounting God's power over the mountains and the very forces of nature. And he's just standing in awe of God's awesomeness and saying, "God, you are amazing. You are powerful. Look at these things that you've done." And so then he pivots in verses 8 to 16 and goes to from talking about God in general and starts addressing God directly in verses 8 to 16. He says, "Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers? Or your indignation against the sea? When you rode on your horses, on your chariots of salvation, you stripped the sheath from your bow, calling for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. The raging waters swept on, and the deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their place. At the light of your arrows as they sped, at the flash of your glittering spear, you marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger." Habakkuk is addressing God here, and he's like overwhelmed. It's almost like, hey, look, this is amazing. He's recounting what God is doing in nature with the rivers and the seas and the mountains and the sun and the moon, things that we that are just awesome. They're just amazing. They're just overwhelming to us in terms of how much power they have. And he's saying, were you mad at the oceans? Were you mad at the rivers? What did they ever do to you? Kind of rhetorical questions. But literally he's sort of saying that the mountains sort of writhed and the mighty waves and said, "We give up. We raise our hands. Hey, you're God." You know, personifying that something as powerful as the oceans. You think about these hurricanes that we see that could cover the entire map of the U.S. as they're coming across, and we're always tracking them during that season to see where they are. And we almost don't have a sense of scope until maybe we're out in the middle of the oceans and you see nothing but water in all directions, and you're seeing just a fraction of that. And God has power over that. And Habakkuk is just saying, this God is amazing. So amazing that everything in nature says, you're God. We bow before you. Even the sun and the moon do his bidding. They stand still in their places when he commands for the sake of his people. He continues in verse 13. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. You pierced with his own arrow the heels of his warriors who came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. You trampled the sea with your horses, the surging of mighty waters. Now, why was God mad at the rivers and the seas? No. Why was he doing this? Habakkuk says it was for your people that you did these things. It was for your people that you stopped the Red Sea in its place and allowed the people of God to go through, and the wrath and fury of those waters consumed the Egyptians as they pursued. You see, God's power was on display, God's control of these things. It's as if he's saying, this God was doing all this for us, for the people of God, for those whom he has anointed, for us. He fought for his people. He took care of his people. He was on our side, as Habakkuk says. This amazing God who controls all things is on our side. And so it's a comfort in that time that we would have this God who is has power over all of these things. He continues in verse 18, I hear and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. Now remember, what Habakkuk is anticipating is this judgment of God against Judah for the sins of the people. And so he's looking and he's saying to God, I'm afraid. I have rottenness is entering my bones as I contemplate what you are going to be doing to your people. He is confessing his fears to a merciful God. Remember, he's saying, remember mercy. He knows that God has fought for them, but he is praying to a merciful God. Several years ago, there was, I think it's a 3 or 4 year old child fell into a gorilla pen. I don't know what they're called, whatever you keep gorillas in. He fell and he was actually critically injured by this fall. And one of the, this 13-year-old female gorilla called Bindi, she picked up the child and cradled him in her arms, and she brought him over to the door where the zookeepers could get the kid out of the thing. And it's one of those really kind of touching things about, like, man, what's going to happen? Are they going to rip him to shreds? But then to show this compassion of a gorilla in terms of what happened. And we're kind of like amazed by that. And we're thinking, that's really neat that gorillas are that compassionate to little kids who were injured. It's a touching story, but how many of us would take our own kids and maybe not throw them in and critically injure them, but how many of us are willing to try that out and lower our children, 3 or 4 year old children, down to the gorilla, trusting that there's going to be a gorilla in there that's going to go show compassion to that child? See, we're kind of like, gorillas are like, they're scary strong. And we're afraid to even try that out. And so I think in reality, after all the stuff that we said about God, we sometimes know he's so awesome, and we think that maybe mercy is like an accidental character trait for him, that mercy is not a normal thing for God. Maybe he's unpredictable, like a gorilla. And when we come to him for mercy, all he's going to do is find us and rip our arms off and say, "You're a sinner." Unpredictable like a gorilla, a wild beast. That's not our God, beloved. Our God is merciful to those who come to him and confess our sins to him, confess our fears to him, those who treat him like God, those who fear him, those who know him, come to him and express our fears to him and say, "God, I'm afraid of your judgments. I'm afraid of the things that even though you control these things and hold all these things in control, I fear." And God is merciful and gracious to those who come to him with that kind of fear. So Habakkuk concludes with rejoicing and singing in hope in God. Starting in verse 17, "Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no field, be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places." And he ends with a command for the stringed instruments. He ends this whole thing that he's talking about, "I want this to be sung." Because what Habakkuk is confessing here is basically, if everything around me collapses around me, that this invading army comes, there's no olives left to be able to provide oil for lighting, for cooking, there's no food left, that all the sheepfolds, all the herds die, "I will rejoice in the God of my salvation." You see, we talked about earlier about this idea that people think it's kind of crazy or insane that we would find comfort, or that it would make sense that if we feared God before all else, that everything would fall in place. But beloved, that's exactly what the confession of Habakkuk is. "I'm going to rejoice in the Lord because I've seen his power on display, and his power on display even in wrath is for the sake of his people." See, God does take sides. I know, again, we want to think of the fact that God is just on everybody's side and he's going to do whatever we want him to do because he's a supporting character. But God is in heaven and he is on the side of the people that he's called for his own. Now, what's amazing about the time that we live in is that that's not just limited to a certain geographical region. You see, one of the things we've been studying right now or been going through is this series in 1 Samuel and soon 2 Samuel. And what you see, even in the nation of Israel, a microcosm of the way that the world is with those who serve the powers and the principalities and those who are consumed and slaves to principalities and powers, dead in their sins and trespasses, servants of the serpent, and those who are redeemed by God to serve him. Saul stands in, as it were, for the forces of darkness. David, even with all his faults, is on God's side. It's not because we want to be like David, but we just want to be on God's side. And what's amazing about the gospel of Jesus Christ is it's not limited to geography. You see, the wrath of God in all its fury, in all its fear, in all its consuming fire was meted out against God himself in Christ Jesus. All of this stuff that Habakkuk recounts about God against his enemies, God is against sin and unrighteousness, people who lift up their hands against him. The Son of God came, a perfect man. And when he hung upon the cross, he took upon himself the sins of all who put their trust in him, so that the wrath of God, as the waters were held back for us, they crushed the Son of God as they were let forward in fury and consumed him. And he died on a cross to pay for our sins, the wrath of God meted out on him in all its fury, so that Christ, in anticipation of it, would sweat drops of blood. And so we no longer fear this God in Christ. And we know that in the resurrection, we will have new bodies, and so we no longer fear for the loss of life because we know we will be resurrected. But in light of that, in light of these things, that is precisely why, with this very sane view of a proper holy fear of God and a proper understanding what Christ has done for us and the fact that the heavens and the earth will be redeemed, our neighbors, we can then love them freely. And we're able to then go into the world not with fear, but with proper concern. My son the other day asked me, I can't remember exactly what he said. I think he said, should we be worried right now? And I said, we shouldn't be worried, we should be concerned. And I say that because, not because I don't worry, but because the proper response to this is concern and not fear or worry. Christ's most frequent command in the scriptures is a short word that is me phobestha. And if you listen to the word phobia, what is a phobia but a fear? And the me is the negation. Do not fear is what Christ's most frequent command in the scriptures is to his disciples. Do not fear. Do not fear. Have you noticed? I hope you kind of caught the theme in our scripture readings, all the places in which you can almost have a redemptive historical look, journey through the scriptures on all the places where God says, do not fear. Even in the midst of this God who is to be feared, he says, do not fear, because what we're doing is we're looking here and we're saying, I'm afraid. And then God comes and we're like overawed and he says, don't be afraid. And then that's a good reason not to be afraid when God has control over the winds and the waves. And our very Savior is saying, do not fear, because I have died and I'm risen and I have the keys to the power of death and life. That's a pretty good deal. You know, the fact that Christ died and rose is not merely a historical thing, like you go in the history book and you think, yeah, Julius Caesar lived between this date and this date, and then he died. And this guy lived here, and then he died. Jesus lived from here, here, he's crucified, then he was buried and rose again, and he ascended on high, and that happened back then. No, that when you start talking about Jesus, you're not talking about something that just happened back in history. You're talking about somebody who is now living and interceding for us and is on our side. And when Revelation displays him coming forward with swords coming out of his mouth in judgment of the nations, and we're on his side. So whatever's happening around us, be concerned. And be in light of all these things, be concerned for our neighbors. Be concerned for their health. Be concerned for their economic well-being. Care for them. But show to them the confidence that you have in a God who is to be feared, but also in a God who has laid down his life for you so that the wrath of God has been taken for you. And you can now go in confidence in a world. And as Martin Luther did, and all those who came before us who faced much worse plagues, much worse situations, can walk into those who are sick, to walk in, to minister to those, not to be concerned about our health. And so all the things that we're doing, the reason we're not worshiping right now in public is not because we're worried ultimately about our bodies and our health. We aren't cowering in fear in our homes right now, worried, what's going to happen if everything's taken away with us? What will we have left? Our answer is we have everything we need in Christ Jesus. But the reason why we are separating ourselves is because we want to show proper concern for the health of our fellow citizens. But in that, do not isolate yourselves so that you're unable to share the hope that you have within you for Christ as they have fears, as they have concerns. Provide for them. Display your own confidence for them. Pray with them and say, may I pray for you? This is difficult. Let me tell you about Jesus. Now of all times is a time to be able to minister to those things. And I'm not sure how long this situation will last. But even when it's over, or maybe when we're limited isolation, this may be going on for a long time. So remember this. Let it stick in your brain. Let it be well worn in there. Let it like be nails of wisdom that God alone is to be feared. That let the fear of the Lord be the source of your wisdom that gives you perspective about the things that are happening now and the things to come, so that we might be a light to those around us, that we may be salt and be of service to our neighbors. Let us pray. Our Father, our God, indeed, we thank you for the salvation that we have in Christ. And we would be fearful and in dread if all we had in this world was the loss of our health and our wealth, our 401ks, our future, the health of our children and our parents and our grandparents. If that's all we had to look forward, then we would be most fearful. But we fear you most of all. And we know that you have provided for us in Jesus Christ an answer to the enmity that we had with you while we were slaves to sin and unrighteousness. And so we thank you for our deliverance from that. And let us consider that as we walk in this world. Let us consider that as we are brothers and sisters in Christ, stirring one another on, saying, brother, sister, may I pray with you? May I weep with you? May I listen to your fears? And let's go to God and meditate on what a good God he is to us, so that as we're talking to him, we would recognize again how big and how awesome he is, and how even these very large concerns pale in comparison to the God who works together all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes. Let that be our confession amongst each other and amongst our neighbors, we pray. In Jesus' name. Let's close with